Today we begin a new series, not that we finished the ones we were in. I know it's First Sunday, and we usually focus on an attribute of God, but I want to start a series of messages on Noah in preparation for Noah's Ark and Company. So today we're looking at Noah, man of faith. Let's ask the Lord to give us understanding. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of this great man of God, Noah. And I pray you will bless us, Lord, as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of beginnings, that is Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, and then we'll back up from our theme verse to chapter 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, and we see this. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. I love those words. So today we want to begin these messages relating to Noah, Noah's Ark, Noah's legacy, and perhaps more. Today I'm going to focus on the man Noah. In interesting facts, I have found that his name is mentioned in the Old Testament 46 times. 46 times in the Old Testament. And as you might suppose, he is mentioned primarily in the book of Genesis, where 42 out of the 46 Old Testament references occur. Old Testament biblical authors who mention Noah include Moses, Ezra, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. Really fascinating. Moses, Ezra, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. And in the New Testament, Noah is mentioned as well. Matthew, Luke, the writer of Hebrews, and Peter mention Noah for a total of 8 times. Now, this is not counting the references to Noah that are him or he. He did this, was talking about Noah. Not talking about that. This is just talking about the name Noah. And so we have 46 times in the Old Testament, 8 times in the New Testament. But understand this. The historical record then extends, putting the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, at about 1400 B.C., before Christ, and extending to Peter's writings about 35 years after Christ, or about 65 A.D., something like that. So this whole span of time from 1400 years before Jesus to about 65 years after Jesus, we have references in historical documents to Noah. He is not a fable. He is an actual historical and biblical character and a great example for us. And I hope that we all will be encouraged by the powerful example of Noah. If you've ever wondered why we have genealogies in the Bible. You see, I get my tongue wrapped around my tonsils, can't even pronounce these names. Why are these in the Bible? Or this is a great opportunity for me to speed read through a chapter of the Bible. No, they're all there for a reason, and Noah proves that. So let's look, first of all, at Noah's forefathers. Noah's forefathers, chapter 5, and we're going to survey several names. I'm not going to read all of them, but I'm going to highlight several, starting with verse 1. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. And blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. So Adam lived 130 years and begot a son. in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. A very important character in the Bible, Seth. And notice verse 4. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. And he had sons and daughters. People ask, whom did Cain marry? Yes, here it is. Adam had sons and daughters, and the genetic pool was not confused at that time. So yes, he married a sister or someone like that. Adam's daughters, sons and daughters. All right, so next we have, skipping down to verse 15, this man, Jared. Verse 15, Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. Verse 18, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. I think Jared must have been a very godly man. He certainly had a godly son, Enoch. I love this man, Enoch, and what is said about him in the Bible. Verse 19, after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. I want you to notice something about Enoch. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. What a beautiful picture. 300 years and had sons and daughters. He walked with God. What a beautiful picture of a relationship with God. What does it mean to walk with God? It's to have a relationship with Him. And Enoch models that for us. Notice back to chapter 3 of Genesis in verse 8. Adam and Eve had sinned. They listened to the tempter. And they ran and hid themselves from God because they were spiritually dead. So they're hiding from God, trying to sew together fig leaves for clothes. But look at verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I can't help but connect Enoch walking with God to God coming and walking in the garden, that before sin, that's what God did with Adam and Eve. He came and walked with them. They had relationship with God. Sin came into the picture. They're hiding from God. They don't want to see Him. And so they run and they vainly attempt to hide themselves from God. Enoch was walking with God. I like one translation, the Young's literal translation, that says, and Enoch walketh habitually with God. And that's the idea of this form of the word. And he is not, for God has taken him. It was his pattern to walk with God. And what does Paul tell us to do in the New Testament? Walk with the Lord. We have a worthy walk. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called in the book of Ephesians. So our walk is one step in front of another pursuing Christ. That's our walk. And every believer should be moving forward in their walk. And we're not to just stand or sit. I'm just going to sit. I've done enough. I've known enough. I am master of all 66 books of the Bible, so I'm just going to sit. No, let's walk. Let's take another step. Well, maybe I can only shuffle a half a step, shuffle half a step. Move forward. Let us all do that. It's just a beautiful picture. He walked with God. And look at Genesis 5:24. It's restated. And Enoch walked with God. And look at this. He was not, for God took him. You know what this is? It's a pre-rapture rapture. Enoch was raptured to heaven. God took him. He was not. One says, similar language is used of Elijah's departure from the world, 2 Kings 2:10. The text implies that God overruled death for this man who walked with him. This is what's going to happen to Christians when Jesus comes back. May we be faithful to walk with God, and all of a sudden, boom, we're gone. We're not here. We're there with him. God took him. Beautiful picture. Notice the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 5. Hebrews 11, 5. So this is all in Noah's genealogy. So we're getting there. Just be patient. Hebrews 11, 5. Here is the faith chapter. And it says in verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony, Old Testament, New Testament, about Enoch. He didn't see death. He wasn't found because God had taken him. He had this testimony. He pleased God. And you know what? When we walk with God and please God, that's what matters. We may or may not please people, but if we please God, that's what matters. And Enoch models that. He walked with God and he pleased God. All right, go back to Genesis. So we have Adam, Seth, Jared, Enoch, to mention a few in this wonderful genealogy of Noah's forefathers. And then we have Methuselah. How old was Methuselah when he died? Don't look. 969 years, that's right. 969 years. The longest recorded years of someone living. Methuselah. And sometimes we use that about someone. I used to work with a man. I said he looked like Methuselah. I don't know what Methuselah looked like exactly, but I think it was this guy that I worked with. Enoch was Methuselah's son. And it says here, verse 22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And then verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. They had children in their hundreds. There was longevity before the flood. Verse 26, after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. But Genesis chapter 5 tells us about this. And he died. And he died. Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree. The day you do, you're going to die. They ate. Did they drop dead? No, they ran and hid from God. They were spiritually dead. Now we get to chapter 5, they're dropping dead. And he died, and he died, and he died. Because the wages of sin is death. It's spiritual death, it is physical death, and it is eternal death. Three aspects to death. So Methuselah begot Lamech, verse 25, and he lived all these years. And look at verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah. He called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now look over at chapter 6 and verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So Noah learned something from Enoch, his great-grandfather, and it was this, walk with God. And so he is walking with God. And it says he was just and he was complete, he was mature, he was perfect in his generations. What a legacy that Noah faithfully walked with God. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 11, see how the New Testament comments on him. I want you to notice something that's really intriguing and such a lesson for all of us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 talks about Enoch, that he walked with God. He pleased God. Look at verse 7, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Here we see how Noah walked with God. He believed something that had never been. He was warned of things not yet seen. There's going to be a flood on the world. We haven't seen it. Noah believed it because God said it. That was part of his walk with God. Enoch walked with God, pleased God in verse 5. And look at what is in the middle of that. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Between Enoch and Noah, we have this exhortation, this truth that in order to please God, we need to walk by faith, to believe God, to trust his word, to honor his word. Now, we often put this as opposed to atheism. He that comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists. I'd like to make it a little more personal. In order to please God as believers, as followers of Jesus, when we come to God, right here, collectively, when we get alone with God in our daily quiet time, here's what we need to do. We need to believe that he's there. He is. He's right there. He's here with us. Emmanuel, God with us. You sit down with your Bible to seek the Lord, to study the Word. And DQT, believe that he's there. And that he will speak to you and that he will meet you. And it will bless your heart. That's a personal revival right there. Believe that he is. He's right here. He's there with us, ministering to our needs. Now back to Genesis, chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 9. I want you to see this word. This is the genealogy of Noah. Here's what this word means. Generations. Genealogy equals an account of a man and his descendants. Genesis is divided up according to this word, genealogy or generations. I won't look at all of them, but let me just highlight a few. Go back to chapter 2, and we see something very significant here. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth. This is the generation. This is the genealogy of the heavens and the earth. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So we have much information about creation. Go to chapter 5. We already read it. Chapter 5 and verse 1. And it says there, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. So here we have the generations, the account of Adam. In chapter 6, verse 9, the story turns and we focus on Noah. And it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. And we have much information here about Noah. And then look at chapter 10 and verse 1. We've had the flood. We've had Noah and his family coming off the ark. And now chapter 10, verse 1, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. In chapter 10, verse 32, the word comes again at the end of that chapter. These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations or their genealogies in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Bear with me. Chapter 11, verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Chapter 11, verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram. Oh, a new character is being introduced. And fast forward to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 12. Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. Now we have another character introduced onto the scene. So this is a very key word in the book of Genesis. Toledoth is the Hebrew word, or generations, or genealogy. Okay, so this word keeps the account of Genesis moving along, and now we're coming back to focus on Noah. In chapter 5, verse 29, in this record of Noah's forefathers, we have Noah's forecast. And Lamech gave a prophecy about Noah. Chapter 5, verse 29. He called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us." So the name Noah, that probably means rest, is related to the word for comfort. And so I have a quote there in your notes. Will comfort us, that is, by preserving a remnant in the ark. How would Noah comfort civilization? By preserving a remnant. God did not destroy every single human being. He preserved eight. And that would be a source of comfort. But I love this note from the Ryrie Study Bible. Christ would eventually come and give ultimate victory over the curse. Because notice 5:29, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. When Adam was driven from the garden, the ground was cursed. Go back to chapter 3 and you will see this. Verse 17, we'll go there. Then to Adam he said, Genesis 3:17, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field and the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so by the time Lamech was around, he realized the toil from the curse of the ground. And he said, he will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. What is the answer to the ground and to our world being under the curse of sin? Here's the answer. I want you to go to the book of Luke, and this is just astounding, absolutely amazing. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 3, there are two genealogical records of Jesus. One is in Matthew, and one is here in Luke. Luke chapter 3, and it's often thought that Luke is tracing Mary's background, but it's given in terms of her husband, Joseph. Notice Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. So Jesus has come into this world. He's about 30 years old to start his ministry. Being, notice these very careful words, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Why does it say that? Because he was not Joseph's son. It appeared that he was his son and that Mary was married to Joseph, but he was not Joseph's son. The Holy Spirit was the father of the Lord Jesus in a great miracle of the virgin conception. But notice what it says. The son of Joseph, the son of Heli, and here's a genealogy. The son of Mathat. And I want you to go down to look at verse 36. So we have this whole genealogy going from Joseph and Mary all the way back. Let's stop on the way at verse 31. The son of Maleah, the son of Menon, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed. Okay, verse 34, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham. Heavy hitters here in this genealogy. Verse 36, son of Canaan, son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of whom? Noah. In the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ is Noah. And it says, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Amen. What an exciting genealogy. No time to speed read here. No, we need these details. Noah is in the genealogy of Jesus. How ultimately will Lamech's prophecy be fulfilled? That Noah will bring comfort. It's through Noah's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come to this earth. It will take away the thorn and the thistle in the millennial kingdom. Will lift the curse. The curse of childbearing pain will be lifted. Be prolific childbearing during the millennial ages. Conditions will go back to like Eden. It's when King Jesus reigns on this earth. Comfort, yes. Through Noah's greater son. So what a forecast of Noah. Chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 29. See how the Bible all connects together. It is a network of truth. And think of this, that Noah, who pictures salvation being in that great ark that God told him to build, how that pictures salvation in Jesus. It would come many centuries later. If you remember at the Ark in Kentucky, there is this one place that's the door. And you remember the shadow that is on the door? What is it? A cross. What a picture. The light shining there and the figure of a cross on the door. Exactly. God closed the door of the ark, kept Noah and his family safe. We come into Christ and He closes the door. The world, the flesh, and the devil will not cause us to perish because we're safe in Christ. He is the ark of safety. What a tremendous truth. What a blessing. Back to Noah in Genesis chapter 5. And let's look at verse 32. And here we see Noah's family. I don't know how far we'll get today, but we'll find out. Genesis 5, verse 32. I'm interested that so many of these had children, like Enoch was 65 when he had children. So, that's really tremendous. But some of them, Sister Della, would you like to have more kids? Yeah? Okay. She said yes. Very good. A couple times we have thought about adopting. But Enoch, 65, begot Methuselah. And some of them were in their hundreds, you know, begetting their children. But look at Noah, verse 32. He was 500 years old. Wow, imagine being 500. Are you a teenager then? Or I guess you're a young adult at 500. And he begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now think about this, friends. Every human being is related. We're all related. There's one human family. And all this evolutionary stuff about all the races. There's one race. Yes, different ethnicities. One race, one human race. So we all go back to Adam and Eve, but we also go back to Noah and his sons. Because everything was destroyed, so we're related to one of these, Shem, Ham, or Japheth. What an amazing God of grace we have, He did not destroy all of humanity. And Noah and his sons preserved the human race. When they came out of the ark, they multiplied, they had children, they spread abroad on the earth. So at 500 years old, he has these sons. We'll delve into that more later, but let me just hasten to this. Noah's favor. Noah's favor. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So as therefore makes us look to what it's there for, when we see a contrastive word like but, we need to see what's contrasted. So let's back up to verse 1. Genesis 6:1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, I'm sharing a view. It is not universally held among Bible believers, but it's what I've come to believe over the years, and that is the sons of God here is a designation of angelic beings. And they were fallen beings at this point. They intermarried and had cohabitation with human daughters, and there was this powerful race of people, or I should say kind of people that were born. And so verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So notice, from 900 years lifespan, now we're down to 120. Verse 4, there were giants on the earth in those days, perhaps the offspring of this grotesque union. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. But notice verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and so on, Jesus tells us. And here, wickedness of man, it was great. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart, evil. So much so that verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah. See the contrast? The earth was wicked, but in the eyes of the Lord, Noah found grace. Listen to this. In the midst of a wicked and perverted culture, there was Noah. But Noah. And Noah experienced the grace of God. Oh, that God would be able to put our names there. In the midst of a wicked and depraved culture, there is, put your name there. May it be. Notice Philippians chapter 2. You've been studying Philippians, and this concept is here in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, notice verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Is Paul talking about 2024? No, this is the first century. He's talking to the Philippian believers. And he says, you shine as lights in the world, and you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Noah's in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What are believers in Jesus Christ supposed to do in 2024? Shine as lights brightly. and not let the culture overtake us. Countercultural. I want to stop here. We'll pick up. We see Noah's faith, but let me close with three applications. The Bible gives us a trustworthy account of God's dealings with a historical man, Noah. We can trust the Bible. Praise the Lord. An ultimate rest and comfort come from Noah's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As God saved Noah in the ark, so He will save those who come to Jesus and believe the gospel. If you've not believed the gospel, in your heart, we urge you, believe the gospel. We're all sinners. Every single human being. God loved us. He sent Jesus to die for us. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. I embrace that truth. I believe that. I set my heart on that truth. Very simple. Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me. I turn from my sin and I trust in You. That's the only place there is rest and comfort. It's in faith in Jesus Christ. And one more application. Believers, please hear this. A wicked and an ungodly culture gives us, believers, an opportunity to shine for Christ. It is not an opportunity to assimilate into the culture. We need to be different. Think differently. Speak differently. Act differently. Because we're in Christ. And we need to tell the difference between an ungodly and wicked culture all around us. We don't look down on them. We look on them with compassion. But we don't assimilate into sinful behavior. Let's pray together. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, is there anyone who would say, yes, I want to come to Christ and be saved? I want to come to Jesus, that great ark of safety, that ark of salvation, that door to eternal life. Where you are, will you acknowledge your sin to God? And deep in your heart, believe on the Lord Jesus. Will you call upon Him to save you? As a believer, will you be willing to say to God, Lord, give me power to shine brightly in a crooked and perverse world. And let me not be assimilated by it. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the example of Noah. We thank You for Your amazing sovereign plan that here this godly man would be used of You not only to save the future of humanity, would be used by You to bring the Messiah, the Christ child, into this world. What an amazing God You are, and what grace You have. We thank You. We praise You.